How many of you are in the mood for laughter today? It's been a bizarre Thanksgiving, hasn't it? So how about some laughter? There was a country preacher who was making his rounds doing visitation from house to house. And he came to the house of a widow who has this beautiful garden, beautiful lawn, lives by herself. Pulls up to the house and he gets out and he knocks on the front door. No answer. He knocks again. No answer. Hello, anybody home? No answer. He's about to leave, and then he has a clever thought. He takes out a piece of paper from his Bible and writes a little note and sticks it in the door. Later that day, the widow comes to her front door, and she sees this note, and she opens it up, and it's just a scripture reference. It says Revelation 3:20. So she goes to her Bible and looks it up, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And she thought, oh, that was funny. That was funny. Then she had a clever idea. That following Sunday, after the preacher has preached the sermon and people are filing out of the church and shaking his hand, she comes up to him and hands him a note and just smiles. So after everybody has left, he opens up the note, and it's another scripture reference, this one from Genesis 3, and he doesn't recognize it. So he goes to his Bible and he opens it up to the passage and it says this, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was naked and afraid, so I hid." All right, for those who are just now, oh, I get it. Yeah, we need some laughter. How many of you had a weird Thanksgiving? Yeah, we couldn't go up to see Grandma and Grandpa this year because of the COVID risks. Pastor Bob and Teresa were supposed to be in Wisconsin spending time with their kids and grandkids, but they had to call that off. And he maintained his vacation plans. I guess they're in an undisclosed location right now, just enjoying their vacation somewhere else. But I know that really broke their hearts, as he shared with us. So it's been tough. And I think I hope today is a big encouragement as we focus on laughter. The passage that I want to go to might seem a bit unlikely, but it's Psalm 126. Psalm 126. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. Or on your electronic device, or like Jeff Canteen, if you have your Bible memorized, you can just turn there in your head. I know he has it memorized because he told me so. Psalm 126. This is a psalm that was written on the occasion that the Israelites were returning from captivity from Babylon to their home, Jerusalem, after 70 years of being away from home. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." A few years ago, I discovered this psalm. I had read it many times, but it spoke to me in a fresh way. And as sometimes happens when we're reading scripture, I realized that I think the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us on a deeper level than simply what happened historically. This is an accurate account of the Israelites historically returning to Jerusalem. I believe that. But I also believe it's one of those passages of Scripture where the Holy Spirit says, there's something more here for you. And it dawned on me, I think, that this is a picture inspired by the Holy Spirit of God's people entering the gates of heaven in joyful song and laughter. when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, especially in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the city of Zion is a picture of our heavenly abode. We were like men who dreamed. This is better than anything we could have imagined. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. Now let me just hit the pause button and address a concern that I know some people would have, and a few years ago, if I was sitting right there, I would probably have the same concern, and that is, Tim, aren't you taking this passage out of context? This isn't talking about heaven, this is talking about the Israelites returning to Jerusalem, historically speaking. I do believe it's history, but I also believe it's speaking about something deeper as well. And I think I stand in good company handling Scripture that way, because if I may say so, when I read the New Testament, the apostles, can I say this, often quote Scripture out of context, the Old Testament, out of context, in quotes. What I mean is, there are times that the apostles will look at a passage out of the Old Testament, they recognize its historical nature, that it concretely happened in the flow of history, and yet God was using it to convey a deeper truth. In the book of Galatians, Paul looks at the relationship between Abraham and Hagar, and the child that they had together, Ishmael, and there was a great deal of turmoil and pain because of that union, and God and Paul says that's a picture of living life in the flesh, doing what we think makes sense rather than what God has said. And then he goes on to say that relationship between Abraham and Sarah and that unlikely birth of Isaac, the promised child, that's a picture of a life of faith, trusting God even when circumstances are saying nothing is going to happen, nothing is going to happen. Many times throughout the Psalms we're reading, and it seems to be talking about something that happened to David, and then all of a sudden it just seems to swoop up to a cosmic level, and it's speaking on a level that it has to be speaking more than just historically what happened to David. Psalm 22 is the classic example, the one that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is this something that happened in the life of David? Well, maybe, but wow, seems to be speaking about what happened to Christ. The reason I wanted just to take a little time out and just invite you to let Scripture speak to you on that deeper level is because I'm afraid that some Christians really deprive themselves of blessing when they go to the Old Testament and they treat it like a museum, where there's an interesting artifact here that happened to Abraham. Here's an interesting artifact over here that happened to Moses. Here's an interesting artifact over here that happened to Haggai. And it never speaks to them personally. I remember the day when God, and I've shared this story with you before, where a chapter in my life where I was so deeply, deeply discouraged. And I was at a point where I felt like that my life had no purpose, that I was facing a lifetime of misery and heartache. And I was in my mom's kitchen, and I look up, and there in the window is a sun catcher with Jeremiah 29:11. How I had gone through 4 years of seminary and never discovered Jeremiah 29:11, I don't know. But there it was. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And the peace of the Lord touched me in that moment. And it was just one of those quiet but vivid reminders that in the pages of the Old Testament, God, through His Holy Spirit, can say, this passage today is for you, is for you. And that's what I see happening here in Psalm 126. Yes, it's a picture of God's people coming back to Jerusalem after enduring their captivity, but isn't that who we are? Aren't we in Babylon right now? We're in captivity. It's not home. I remember that time in my life where it happened, where I realized I can never go home again. You know, the first couple years of being away from home in college, I could come back home on the holidays, and I felt like I was home. I felt that security and that peace that you experience as a child when you're in your parents' care. But I do remember vividly when I realized I will never be able to go back home and experience home the way I remembered as a child. For me, it happened when I rolled in from college on one of the holiday breaks. I think it was a summer break. And I was so excited just to experience the freedom, being home with my mom and dad. And my mom walked out with my dad, and she had this big bandage on her neck. And I said, "What happened?" She said, "Don't worry, we'll talk about it when we get inside." Oh, and as soon as she said that, it's like my whole life, from that moment forward, I knew was going to be different. She had been diagnosed with cancer. And so ever since that day, I was searching for that place that I could call home. But really, even with the best of families, even if your family is not dysfunctional, and if your family is not dysfunctional, congratulations, you're a rare breed. But even if your family is not dysfunctional, when you get together as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you realize, there's something missing. We're really not home yet, are we? We are Israelites in Babylon, in this foreign world that feels more foreign as the days go by, and we're just looking forward to that time when our Savior arrives and he says, "It's time to go home. It's time to go home." I love it in this passage where the psalmist says, our mouths were filled with laughter. Sometimes as Christians, if depending upon how we're raised, laughter may seem inappropriate, especially in the church. But God invented laughter. He invented that sense of humor. And think about this. It was Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Luke, who said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." You will laugh. Jesus was bringing encouragement to those who were having it hard in this life, and he says, you know what? There's going to be a day coming when your Heavenly Father is going to have you laughing. That means a lot to me. On my mom's side of the family, there was a history of depression. I can see it genetically in that side of the family. I got a little bit of that, and I have to continually exert myself against it. But one thing I noticed with my mom, and I think with her mom too, even during the times that she was happy and there was a smile on her face, there always seemed to be sadness around the edges. And I can see it in the pictures of her, smiling, and yet in her eyes is sadness. And it gives me great joy to know that when my mom went to be with the Lord, she died from her cancer after a battle for about 7 years, that when she went to be with the Lord, she laughed in a way that she had never laughed before. A deep down kind of laughter that everything is good. I bet some of you need to hear that this morning, because it's been a long, long time since you've been able to just laugh. Laugh. Deep down. Tears coming out of your eyes, laugh. Can we dispense with this image of heaven that we're going to be sitting on clouds and strumming harps? Can we dispense with that? I remember when I was little, that was my image of heaven. You see it on television. You see it in cartoons. Sometimes that even creeps into our preaching. But I remember as a child, teenager, sitting in the pews, hearing people talk about heaven, and I'm picturing being on a cloud with a harp forever. And I'm thinking to myself, is there anybody else who is thinking, this is not something to look forward to? I even hate to say it, but if that's heaven, what's hell like? As a teenager, boredom, sitting on a cloud forever. But we know from Scripture, it is not a heavenly place. The Bible describes it as a new heaven and a new earth. Just as earthy as this earth is, but with none of the stuff that has messed up this world. Take the best day you've ever lived in your life in this world, multiply it by 100, and you still don't get close just to the exhilaration and the dream that's described in this passage. Often I'm not quite sure what to make of these books and testimonies that you hear of people dying on the operating table and having a story of going to see the Lord, or at least sensing the presence of the Lord. My hypothesis is that some of these are true, that God has allowed some people to escape their body, their spirit has arisen out of their body in a near-death experience, just catch that glimmer of the presence of the Lord, and then had them come back. Now, I say that realizing that I think there's also a lot of people out there who realize this is a great way to make a buck, so I'm going to write a book on that topic. But one of the things that I find so compelling, there is a consistent theme in their stories, and that is, as they left their body and they were drawn toward this light, they felt a love and a joy that was beyond anything that they could describe. So much so that it transformed them, that when they came back, they could no longer look at life the same way again. That's enticing to me, just to be filled with that dreamlike wonder, discovering that our Heavenly Father is just so rich in love, it just overwhelms our senses. I really need this picture of God, because for a long time, God for me was that grumpy boss behind the window who was always looking to make sure you were busy, make sure you were doing your work. He really didn't care if you were happy, didn't care if you were having a bad day, didn't care if you lost your girlfriend or whatever the problem is. Just get your work done. Just get your work done. Don't give me excuses. Just get your work done. And over time, the Lord has been peeling back those layers of misunderstanding of who God is. And more, I'm seeing his love. I'm seeing his compassion. I'm seeing his tenderheartedness. Now, I'm about to say something. I've said this from the pulpit before, and I'm going to make the same disclaimer. Don't quote me out of context. I've come to believe God wants me to be happy. If you need to write a note to Pastor Bob, the comment cards are right there on the podium. Pastor Bob, I think Tim is becoming one of those prosperity preachers where all they're interested in is that you're happy and wealthy and prosperous. Listen to me carefully. The prosperity preachers insist that God has given you a promise that you will be happy and prosperous every day if you just follow a certain formula. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have a Heavenly Father who longs for our happiness. Didn't he give us a Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of joy? Don't we have a Heavenly Father who gave us the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of peace? How many want more joy and more peace in your life? I have sat under that teaching where the preacher says, you know, God is not interested in you being happy. He's interested in you being holy. And I understand what the pastor was trying to say, but I think that gives a picture of God that I think is distorted. It conveys God as someone who is disinterested in our emotions. But that's not the case. Is it possible that God desires for us to be holy and happy? I look at what he's prepared for us in the new heaven and the new earth, and I see there's going to be laughter. Wow, that gives me great joy. Think of Jesus sharing those beatitudes. You know, I used to give Jesus a very stern voice whenever I was reading in the Gospels. You know, God is really getting weary of your failures and your imperfections, and brother, you better get in line. It was that sort of authoritarian voice I pictured Jesus. But you can't read the Beatitudes with that angry voice. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who mourn now, for you will be comforted. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to preach those verses with an angry tone. It's fascinating that when Jesus chose to preach at his home church in Nazareth, and he was starting his ministry, he chose to read Isaiah chapter 61, the first few verses. Let me just remind you of what's in that passage. Just think, this is Jesus. This is the passage he chose to read on the day of his first sermon in Nazareth, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Wow. Sometimes I think we need to remember the word gospel means good news. But sometimes the way we have been taught the gospel doesn't sound like good news, but it is. He preaches good news to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I don't know. I think I have a Savior desires for me to be happy. He hasn't promised that I will be happy every day. He hasn't promised that there wouldn't be hardships. As a matter of fact, he will use hardships to shape me into the man that he wants me to be. But he does want me to be happy. He's leading me toward that day of deep happiness and laughter. Can I show you another passage of Scripture? One that once I discovered it, it's like, how did I never see this before? This is in Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus preaching, and here he's telling us not to worry about our needs because our Heavenly Father knows about them and he's going to provide. And along the way, he drops a little bomb that I had never read before. Luke 12, 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Little flock, it makes your Father very happy to give you the kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know that God cannot wait for the day that we are reunited with him, because it is going to bring him such pleasure to give you the kingdom? I mean, isn't that the heart of a loving parent? That their children would be happy? What would we think of a parent who says, yeah, all I care about is that my boys grow up to be good boys, men of integrity, men of honor. I don't care if they're happy or not. I just want them to be good boys. Now, if we heard somebody say that, we would think, I don't know, something's just a bit off with that picture. A parent that just doesn't care about the happiness of their kids. Seems to me a more wise and mature view would be, you know what? Yes, I want my kids to grow up to be young men and women who are good, honorable people, living righteous lives. And boy, I hope the Lord blesses them with happiness and joy. Who doesn't want good things for their kids? Now, why do we feel that way? Because we're made in the image of God, and he has stamped his image on our hearts. We want good things for our kids because we have a Heavenly Father who wants good things for his kids. Have you ever had that gift that you were just so excited to give your kids? You just could. I mean, you were more excited than they were for Christmas or their birthday because you had picked out the perfect present. This Marcus and Lucas, for their birthday, I had the perfect gift. Got them a set of walkie-talkies. I made sure I had enough so that all the kids could have their own walkie-talkie. But I remember when I was little and I got my first walkie-talkie, it was like amazing. It was the greatest gift in the world. You know, Roger Wilco, over and out, and all that sort of stuff. And yeah, they were very excited. They were very excited. And they're excited for a day. And they haven't been used too much after that, but Dad still thought it was very cool. But that's not the heart of our Heavenly Father. So excited for you to see what He has prepared for you. Let's return to Psalm 126, and let's just look at some of the closing verses there as we bring this to a close today. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now listen to this. Some of you need to hear this today. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I want us to listen to that long ago generation of Israelites who have learned a valuable lesson after years of captivity that they want to impart to us. They're saying to us, I know that some of you right now are doing a lot of weeping, and you're having to continue to be faithful, sowing the seed of righteousness, doing what is right, doing what is good, walking the pathway of faith, planting that seed, and it seems dreary, it seems pointless. And that generation is saying, don't give up. We were in captivity 70 years. 70 years. Boy, one thing you learn in Scripture as you follow the ways of God is you find out God is rarely in a hurry. 70 years. Faithfully planting. Faithfully doing. Don't give up. Because those who sow in tears with faith are going to reap a wonderful harvest of joy. And that's what some of you need to hear today. God is not forgotten. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm going to close with this. The descriptions of the hereafter, despite what many of us have been taught, is very earthy, very down to earth. It's not ethereal. It's not vague. It's not clouds and blue sky and harps, but it's very earthy. And one of the things that's going to happen at the beginning, when all the family is back together in this wonderful family reunion in the sky, is there's going to be a great meal that God is going to serve. And it's described in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. You can listen or you can follow along. Isaiah chapter 25. I'm going to start reading from verse 6. On this mountain, Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Can you believe it? God is going to serve us a great meal. A great meal. That's going to be part of the celebration. On this mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now listen to this. Listen to what the conversation around the table is going to be. And that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. And he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Right now, you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And I don't know how you are either. But your Heavenly Father does. And if you stay faithful, if you keep your arms wrapped around him, the day is going to come where you're laughing and you're eating and you're drinking and you're talking with your friends around the table and you're going to point and you're going to say, there's the Lord. I'm so glad I trusted him. I'm so glad I trusted him. He was true to his word. We trusted him. And he saved us. And around that table, there's going to be lots of laughter. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God of hope. There's so much in this world to discourage us, O Lord. But we can look ahead at the glory that is coming. And I just pray for every heart here today, every heart that's listening to me remotely, that whoever is discouraged, whoever is weak, whoever is thinking about giving up, would you just appear to them in a very special way today? Would you bless their hearts with peace and with joy? And Lord, may you even give them a reason to laugh as your joy and goodness just bubbles up in their hearts. Thank you that you are so good. We praise you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the Lord's people said,